If you'd open up your copy of God's Word to the Old Testament, we're going to be reading out of the minor prophet Haggai. This morning I'll be reading the first 11 verses from the first chapter. Let's give attention now to God's holy, inspired, and infallible Word. In the second year of Darius, the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt." And the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, while this house lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew and the earth has withheld its produce. I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and on the labor of all your hands." As far as the reading of God's word. Would you pray with me? Father, we ask now that you would grant much mercy and grace, that you would move in us by your Spirit, and that we, Father, would be enlightened to understand your word and to apply it to our lives today. Use this time, Father. Use the preaching of your word to draw us closer to Christ and to have a better appreciation for your worship. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Almost 10 years ago, there was a downturn in the housing market. Banks wouldn't lend money. Banks wouldn't give money to builders to continue construction projects. As a result, many projects languished. As a result, weeds grew up around foundations. As a result, the dirt just sat. Construction equipment didn't move. Rebuilding had stopped. See, the problem was the banks had refocused their attention no longer on giving money for houses to be built, no longer on giving loans. They moved them over into more profitable areas. And so construction projects languished. They didn't get built. They stopped. It's a bit of what's happening as the prophet Haggai comes to those who had been removed from exile. The temple was not being rebuilt. What was going on? Who was writing this? What's the background, a little bit of background to this minor prophet? Well, Haggai is a contemporary of Zechariah. He wrote about 520 BC in the reign of Darius. It's about 520 years before our Savior was born. He wrote for a period of about 4 months. He prophesied for this period. A very short prophecy. And it was written to those who had come out of exile. Remember, Jerusalem had been destroyed. The temple had been overrun. And the Jews had been sent into exile. They had been there for about 70 years, and now they had been brought out for one specific purpose. Cyrus, the king of Persia, had commanded, he had ordered that the temple be rebuilt. God himself had called for the rebuilding of the temple. Remember, the prophet Isaiah had foretold that this would come to pass. And it had. And so now the exiles were back in Jerusalem. They indeed had even started rebuilding the temple. And then it came to a screeching halt. The prophet Haggai is sent to proclaim God's word to these people who had been returned, who had been delivered. Today, I want us to see in these first 11 verses that the people of God require reminders of and encouragement in the primary place of worship in their lives. We'll see that in three short points today. First, a questioning call to self-examination. Secondly, a gentle push toward the right way. And then finally, a clear picture of the proper object for their labors. Well, first, a questioning call to self-examination. What was the estate of the hearts of the people who had been returned? What was their conditions of their hearts? Well, interestingly, the prophet begins with the words of the people. Look at verse 2 for a moment. The time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. These are the words of the people. The Lord is indeed repeating their own words back to them. This is what's on their minds, their consciences. This is what they have determined, their conclusion. It's not time. Remember the backdrop. Remember the purpose for their release. The sole purpose for them coming out of exile and going back to Jerusalem was to rebuild the temple. And they determined within their hearts that it was not time. How had they come to this conclusion? What was the basis? Sent 17 years previously, and now they had come to the conclusion that it was not time. Ezra records much for us. He gives us much insight into what was going on. The people were terrified. The people that God had sent back by his decree through Cyrus, through their enemy, they were terrified of the people that were around them. They were terrified because of the peoples of the land. What was going on? The people of the land did not want the temple rebuilt. They did not want God's presence among them, and so they opposed it. They wrote letters to the king who was then in control and asked that he would issue a new decree that the work would stop, and that's exactly what happened. King Artaxerxes stopped them. Even the people there, by force of arms, came to stop the rebuilding of the temple. What was going on? Obviously, they had no choice. They were forced to stop. They heard the words of men and submitted to it. The words of a greater king. Obviously, they had to put down the hammers and the nails. God's decree was held in check. It couldn't have been any other way. It was reasonable for them to walk off the site. Let's look for a moment at the beginning of the prophecy. And one commentator that I read notes that this is unusual, that it begins with the second year of Darius. It doesn't begin with any reference to a king of Israel. Why is that? Because the throne was vacant, so to speak. From the people's perspective, the throne was vacant. David was gone. There was no king of Judah. There was no king of their own to sit on the throne. And so they'd placed themselves on the throne. You see, they listened to the words of the king of the time, and they concluded that it wasn't time. Out of their desire to do what was calling to them, their houses, their grain, their stomachs. You see, they had placed themselves on the throne and they'd failed to remember that God was their true king. The people themselves had issued a decree. It's not time for us to continue. And God here is merely examining and is revealing their hearts to them, the estate of their hearts. And Haggai then continues with a penetrating question. And the word of the Lord came, verse 3, by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate?" See, we could put a few more words in the mouth of Haggai, I think. If it's not time to rebuild the temple, if it's not time to reestablish communion with the Lord, if it's not time to offer up sacrifices because of your sins, if it's not time to seek peace, to appease, to please God, if it's not time to obey Him, then is it time for you to sit in ease, to dwell in your paneled houses? Is it time for you to seek after safer pursuits? Is it time to run after the pleasures of the world to satisfy the material needs and desires while God's house remains empty, desolate? This question, as it's presented to the tender heart, has to result in a confession that they had been neglecting the work for which they had been sent, that they had been forsaking the rebuilding of the temple, they'd been forsaking God Himself. And they used the excuse of godless, uninspired government to shift their focus off the temple and onto themselves. Let me ask you this morning, how are you prioritizing your time? It's a simple question. But I think this question in Haggai goes right to the heart of that question. Is it time? Is it time? Another way I could ask this is, whose words are you listening to? We may think that they were listening to the words of King Artaxerxes here and they became superior to God's, but that really doesn't appear to be the case because his words aren't even printed here in Haggai's prophecy. No, it was the words of the people. Their words had become superior to God's. Whose words are you listening to? You must be listening to the words of God because His words will guide you. His words will set your priorities for you. If you're not listening to His words, then your priorities will be as those who came out of exile. And if you are in the Word, as I assume you all are this morning, are you heeding them? You see, these are self-examining questions that you should be asking yourselves daily. This was missing from the remnant. They were not asking these questions for 14 or 15 years. They were not asking these questions of themselves. What were they spending their time on? What was it that God wanted them to spend their time on? What had He told them? Were they heeding His word? Critical daily questions. Individual questions. Are you listening to God's word and are you heeding it? Are you doing what He desires? Are you doing what pleases Him? Yes, you see that there is a questioning call here to self-examination. But then that brings us to our second point, that there is also a gentle push toward the right way. And the path of the remnant was on the wrong path, so to speak. Haggai makes that so clear to us, the path that they were on. He asks this question, consider your ways. He uses this two or three times in this short prophecy. Consider your ways. If we were to translate the Hebrew very literally or woodenly, we'd come up with something like, put or set your hearts upon your ways. To meditate, to give much attention to the things that you are doing. What were their ways? Well, look at verse 6. We see you have sown much. You eat. You drink. You put on clothing. You earn wages. See, everything was focused upon themselves. There was much doing. There was much activity. They were filling their stomachs. They were preoccupied. They were storing up grain and new wine and oil. They were diligent in building up houses that were paneled. So much so that they were neglecting the worship of God. That was the end of their way. This was the end of their path. They had gone to Jerusalem, the land of milk and honey, which flowed with it, to seek it, to gather it up. And as a result, they were neglecting the worship of God. They had refocused their attentions upon their paneled houses. They were living in personal comfort, seeking worldly peace. What was wrong with that path? Well, it was an explicit transgression of the command of God, first of all. But if we were to ask ourselves that question today, what was wrong with that path? We'd have to say that this is a complete contradiction in the way that our Savior lived. Remember, he told his disciples to follow him, and he never first sought his own personal pleasures. He never first sought a place to lay his head. Indeed, he was not sent by the Father to secure an eternal earthly home. No, he was sent by the Father to secure an eternal heavenly home by his perfect law-keeping, by his death and his resurrection and his ascension. And now by his unrelenting work at the right hand of God, making those rooms in God's house, eternal rooms. This was his task, this was his zeal, his focus, and he never retreated from it. And this was his teaching. One could never see and does never see in Scripture where Christ teaches to seek your own good before considering that of others. Seek your own good before worshiping God. No, he teaches just the opposite. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven and seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. He clearly taught his followers their first responsibility, that if they were engaged in seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things would be added unto them. What does God do as a result of the people being on the wrong path? He brings down judgment upon them. He calls for a drought. Verse 9. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because my house which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. God's powerful word comes to them in an astonishingly clear way. The people spoke, and now God speaks. He withholds. He brings the labors of their hands to an ineffective state. He's blocked their earthly prosperity from springing forth. He's taken the efforts of those who've been delivered, and he's brought them to naught. As God brings his covenant promises and his curses to the fore that he's stated in Deuteronomy 28, and once again being brought upon a stubborn and rebellious people. But he's doing it in mercy. Do you see, this is a gentle push somewhat. He's showing the people that his word rules, not theirs, and that even in this temporal judgment, God is merciful. Think of the scene. The exiles were placed in exile because they neglected God. They were sent to Babylon because they failed to worship him. And now they've been brought out for that purpose, to reestablish worship. And what are they doing? They're neglecting the worship of God. They were released for this purpose, not merely to put one stone upon another. No, but to worship God, to reestablish communion with their heavenly Father. And the rebuilding had stopped. Disobedience once again ruled the day. Well, what would have been your response? God's response was compassion and grace. He's slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. So as all things are touched by God's hand, he brings drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on men, cattle, and all the labor of your hands. It's wide sweeping, but it's not complete. We don't read of famine. We don't read that people were starving. But in his gentleness, he is pushing them off the path that they are on. In his chastisement, he is seeking to have his children get back on that right path of seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. He's pushing them toward the right way for blessings. He's going to be using the labors of men in the way that only he sees as good and right. He'll determine how to use their labors. See, the sovereign God of the universe will bless the work of the hands of those who seek to please him and to labor in accordance with his will. I have to be a bit careful here, because this text is not suggesting to us that as we seek to obey, as we labor in accordance with his will, that he's going to bestow upon us material blessing after material blessing. No, Christ tells us to store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So as we seek to obey, that's exactly what we're doing. As we seek to seek out his kingdom first and his righteousness, we will be blessed by storing up treasures in heaven. God will provide today exactly what each of his children needs. Exactly. According to his good pleasure. In the way that's best for each child. He may withhold material wealth. He may withhold health in his wisdom. If he sees that that will bring you closer to Christ, he may abundantly provide. If he determines that that will advance the kingdom of grace. You see, he will provide exactly as he determines in his good pleasure as a good heavenly Father. Yes. Well, we've seen a questioning call to self-examination and a gentle push towards the right path, and now we'll see a clear picture of the proper object for their labors. Well, what was the object of the labors of those who had been returned from exile? Was it not their selves? We see you throughout the text. In fact, it's emphatically you in verse 4. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your houses? The entire focus is away from God and upon themselves. This was the object of their labors. But Haggai does not merely call them away from this path. He calls them to the right path. He tells them very clearly, using that poetic repetition, consider your ways in verse 7. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple that I may be pleased with it and glorified, says the Lord. The Lord is specific and clear. His desire is clearly made known to these. He is not vague, but he gives a clear direction. He's not left them without means either. Rebuild the temple. Go up to the mountains. Get the wood. The one who had prevented the work of their hands, the labor of their hands, when they focused upon themselves to be effective, now directs them to use their hands for his purposes. And then there's a guaranteed result. Guaranteed blessing. Do you see it? That I may be pleased with it and glorified. That's it. You see, as they go out and as they obey, as they do what the Lord has commanded, it will be pleasing to him, and he will be glorified. A clear command with even clearer results. Yes. Let me ask you this question, men. What is the work of the church today? What is the clear picture of the proper object for your labors today with regard to the church? All of those who had been brought out of exile, all 42,000 of them, were called to labor for the church. They were called to rebuild the temple. It was time. And without the temple, there would be no corporate worship. See, this was the divinely inspired means by which God had determined to bring his people to himself. It was through temple worship. The temple's gone. Christ has fulfilled all of that. But what was Christ laboring for? What was Abram brought out of Ur of the Chaldeans for? What were the Israelites brought out of Egypt for? What What was the remnant delivered out of Babylon for? To worship God. Isn't that the work of Christ? Wasn't that what he was laboring for the glory of God, to reestablish that which had been lost in the garden so that we might worship, to reestablish communion, to rebuild communion, to reconcile the people of God to himself? Was not that the purpose? Is that not the primary work of the church? Is not this the ultimate means of communion that we have with our God? His worship. Yes, you can worship and should worship individually and in your families, yes, but corporate worship, that's that special, unique form, the pinnacle of our communion with God, that which represents what the glorified saints are doing with the angels at this very moment, that which represents what we will be doing as Christ gathers the elect from the four corners when he returns, worshiping him. Yes, if the primary work of the church is anything, it's the worship of God. Are you participating? That's a strange question to ask in a seminary. Are you participating in the worship? There's a tendency to think, I'm in Scripture all week, I am studying day and night. Who needs to prepare? I'm preparing throughout the week. The Lord's Day can become commonplace. But let me suggest, don't let it. Worship is unique. Corporate worship is unique. It's the pinnacle. And it does require preparations, brothers. You have been working throughout the week. You're in Scripture throughout the week, but that's not preparing for corporate worship. There's a difference. Are you participating in it? Are you confessing sin? Are you repenting? Are you wrapping up your worldly affairs? Are you praying for the preaching, even if you're doing the preaching? Especially if you're doing the preaching. And then are you engaged in the service with your heart? Really listening to the reading as it's being read from the pulpit. Engaged in that. Singing with your heart, praying as you're being led. Are you participating? Brothers, just going into the building is not worship. This text calls us. It calls us today to participate. And to also know that this chief work of the church is also the chief blessing. Remember, that's what Isaiah writes to us in chapter 58. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and you honor it desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own word, then the Lord Then you will take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. And I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Yes, the chief work is also the chief blessing. People of God do require reminders of and encouragement in the primary place of worship in their lives. It's exactly what this prophecy of Haggai is doing. An abandoned construction site is an indicator of refocused priorities. May the Lord work within our hearts so that our priorities would always be focused upon his worship by the work of the Holy Spirit within us. Amen. Father, we pray. We are weak and frail. And our tendency, Lord God, is to shift our focus onto other things. But we pray now that your Spirit would be working mightily within us, continuing to remind us and encouraging us in the blessing of corporate worship. Oh, may we be those that would participate mightily by your grace in this. Bless us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.